Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to deviate from our regular messages in Matthew. And as I wrote in the bulletin, whether you've read it or not, I'll probably mention most of what was written there during the service. We're going to talk about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the world, we have to beware, and particularly under the canopy of Christianity, and, of course, all religion except for biblical Christianity is false. But under the canopy of Christianity, there's a lot of what we call tradition. And tradition can be a very deceiving thing. And it was derived from the word in Latin, tradere, okay, which means to hand down or to, you know, it's like you're playing a game of telephone. One person's telling the next. You hand down a certain tradition, okay. Well, what if we've been passed a lie, okay? What if the originator of the tradition didn't understand what the truth was? And concerning the Word of God, you know, we have to be very careful that we're operating within the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, we are passing along a lie. And no lie is what? No lie is of the truth. And we're here to preach the truth of the Word of God. So, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and condemn Santa Claus and poor old, you know, St. Nick, St. Nicholas, or Christmas trees or anything like that. But I am going to tell you what the truth is. And as far as Christmas trees goes, if you're unaware, Christmas trees originally in old Germany, the Christians would put up a tree and hang their family's gifts upon the tree. This is before, you know, they had 500 boxes of wrapped presents before a tree, under a tree. So everybody has to go in debt, trying to build up the pile of presents below the tree larger than the actual tree in the day in which we live. But nevertheless, so the family would typically hand make or, you know, buy a small present for each member of the family, and they'd give it to one another, and they'd hang the gift upon the tree, okay? So that's why today, instead of hanging gifts on the tree, we have ornaments, okay, to replace those original hung gifts. Well, what does that tree represent? Our Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross of Calvary. Cursed, as the scripture says, is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse for us upon the cross of Calvary. What is the curse that our Lord Jesus Christ had to bear upon the cross? The curse of sin. The work of the devil in the Garden of Eden, when he put into mankind a sense that he can be like God. Okay, so now man, naturally, this is man's natural state, operates in a way that's contradictory to the truth of the Word of God. He's born, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. I was going to take you to Mark 7 first, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 briefly here and cover that real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Man is born, as God declares, dead in trespasses and in sin. And so we have, as the scripture says, the curse of Adam. Now, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Okay? And I think in Acts chapter 17, I think it's verse 26, God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. So what blood are we talking about here? Well, are we all related? Is there one human family? Yeah, there's one human family. And so we're all related by blood to our father Adam. And because we're all related by blood to our father Adam, we can say, as it says, we preach it all the time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, in Adam, all are made alive? No. In Adam, all what? All die. So that in Christ, all might be made alive. So because of the sin of Adam, Adam plunged the human family into a state of sin. And we are naturally in that state. So it's appointed unto man once to die. That was the curse that man invoked upon himself when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Dying thou shalt die. So immediate spiritual death, which is excommunication from God spiritually. Okay, and eventual physical death. At the time, Adam lived to be 930 years old for the propagation of the species. Okay, in this age, we live to be an average of about 71 years. So if you're older than 71, you're living on borrowed time. I just say that to make fun of old people. Okay, so I'm getting there. Trust me, I'm 43 years old. It seems like yesterday I was 21. It's a good thing I still have the nature of a 21-year-old so that I can, you know, raise little toddlers and stuff, but it's kind of fun to be immature sometimes. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quicken. Now, if you see italics in your King James Bible, that means those were added by the translators as helping words. Okay? They weren't necessarily there in the Greek. So, in the Greek, if we were to read this, because we have to understand that the original preserved texts were the original Greek and the original Masoretic Hebrew texts. There's a little bit of Aramaic, too. Aramaic is just pre-Arabic, okay, if you didn't know what Aramaic was. So it should read this way. And you, okay, this was our natural state when we were brought into the world, and you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where did that come from? In Adam all die, okay? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, okay, what is that? A way which seemeth right unto a man. What does it say about a way which seemeth right unto a man in in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14? A way which seemeth right unto a man only leads to the ways of what? Death. So man thinks by the nature that he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he can be his own God, because after all, that's what the serpent promised, was the day that you eat this, you're not going to surely die. This is why people are afraid of death. They think they're not going to die, okay? You're not going to surely die. You're going to be as the one that created you. And you're going to be able to say to God what is right and what is wrong. So prior to eating of the tree, man operated according to the counsel of God. He walked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Okay? What was he walking and talking with God about? Whatever God wanted to talk to him about. God was explaining to him who he was and what he was and what he was to do. Okay? He had fellowship with God. We're brought back to that position by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We were brought out of that position when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam operates, and all men subsequent to him, all of his posterity, operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. So through that, we get the religions of the world, which includes agnosticism, atheism, anything that you don't, excuse me, let me just put it this way, anything that man believes about his fate, whether it's quote-unquote religious or lacking religion, is idolatry. Okay? Everything that man believes, aside from the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, is idolatry. Okay? That means he's either worshiping himself or he's worshiping a self-made God, which is really worshiping self. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't get back into the presence of God that way. Man's been trying to get back into Eden by the same means he got kicked out of Eden, okay, which was disobeying God, ever since he got kicked out. Right? Can't happen that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. You want to get back to God? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, an answer for sin had to come into existence. And we see that here when we read on in Ephesians. So, he says here in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. The world here in Greek is cosmos. That's the condition of things after the fall. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, this is an interesting fact. We see in the Word of God, actually going all the way back to the creation story, what are the two first the first animals that we read about in the 6 days of creation? The fish and the birds, okay? The fish of the sea and the fowls of the air. That represents the lie and the truth. In the birds of the air, and we look at the parable of the sower, what plucked the weight of the seed off the wayside ground and flew away with it? What represents the devil? The birds. Those birds are now lodged in the uppermost branches of the mustard tree, which was given for the healing of the nations, because originally mustard was a healing herb. It represents the church. So we have in that the work of the devil in the church, preaching the lie of the devil that you can be like God by what you do, and man has been deceived by it ever since. So we've had that lie in the recreation story, which, by the way, if you look at the 6 days of creation, that wasn't the original creation. I'll read to you what the original creation was. Turn to Genesis. You don't have to. I can read it to you if you want. But turn with me to Genesis 1:1 if you want to. The only verse in the Bible that talks about the original creation is this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. That's all we know about the original creation. So where did dinosaurs come from? The original creation, okay? If you look at the amount of fossil fuel that's in the earth, okay? So we had bioavailable material that was eventually broken down into carbons, and we have oil in the ground. We pump the oil out of the ground, we refine it, we burn it in our cars and other industrial applications, okay? And so all that came from the trees and animals that existed in the original creation. That original creation was destroyed by a flood, because in the recreation, we see that there's waters below and waters above. And then God says, let there be what? Light. We think that's the creation of the sun. No, that's just making the sun visible again. Okay? What happens in a believer in Jesus Christ when he first trusts Christ as his Savior? He sees what? The light, or the truth. Who is the light in Scripture? John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is what? The light. If I were to turn all the lights out in this room and put blackout curtains on the windows, or just, you know, seal them in, and there was no outside light available to penetrate this room, what would we be able to see? Nothing. It'd be darkness. The darkness is the lack of what? The lack of truth, or the lack of light. So if I were to blindfold you, walk you into the dark room, set you in the middle, and have you describe to me what's in the room after taking off the blindfold, could you see? No, it's dark. So you couldn't tell me there's a clavin over here, an organ over there, a pulpit here, pews all over the place. You'd just be standing in a dark room. You wouldn't be able to know the truth of what exists in the room until we do what? Turn on the light. Okay? With the application of light, you can now see the truth. All right? So that's what we see in the recreation story. The light is now made visible, and then the first two animals that we see are the fish. What was the, when we see in ancient Christianity, it's an acrostic, the ichthus, and some people put it on the back of their cars if they're Roman Catholic, I believe, where it has a little fish symbol. That's an acrostic. It's called the ichthus. I believe in Greek it means Jesus Christ, God, Savior, I think it is. I'll have to look that up. I'm close to it, though. Okay. In the Greek letters, the acronym for ichthus. Okay. But nevertheless, that fish represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ made the disciples, who were fishermen, fishers of what? Fishers of men. Okay. So we have the spirit, and we have the flesh, which is represented by the bird, or the lie of the devil, at the very moment of the recreation. Okay. Now, that's what takes place in us. The moment we're recreated, or made a new creation in Christ Jesus, that's what it means to be what? Born again? Okay? So I call myself a born-again Christian, because prior to my Christianity, or my belief, prior to me expressing faith, I was dead in Christ. I've now been made alive in God, and I'm now spiritually alive again. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And if I'm spiritually dead, I can't worship him. I won't know the truth. I'm in darkness. There's no light. So God flips on the light. He reveals to me who he is. And it's a funny thing. I was in this church for 15 years or so before I was 21. I was saved when I was 21 years old. So my mom and my grandmother, Shirley, who, if you listen to the Clavinova music, by the way, that was all played by my grandmother and recorded. So her ministry continues here. And, you know, I nudge her in the hiney every now and again when her tempo's off, you know, so it messes me up. But she did promise the Pastor Andre that she would continue tormenting him after her death somehow. So, yeah. But so here she is. So, but nevertheless, I was brought by my grandmother and my mother, and I heard the gospel preached for years and years and years. Yet I constantly have this stupid prayer. I'd be in some sin. I knew that sin was bad, okay? I didn't realize that I'm a sinner undone, and I can't make myself fit for the presence of God. But God had to shed his blood for me and cleanse me from sin by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, his blood. I hadn't realized that yet, okay? So I'd have this silly prayer. I'd be caught up in some sin, and I'd repeat this prayer over and over again. God, if you just forgive me, seriously, God, this last time, I promise I won't do this thing that I'm praying to you about. But then a few nights later, you know, I'd have to pray the same prayer because I did the thing again, whatever it was, okay? So I was in this vicious cycle where I was attempting to make myself fit for God's presence by the life that I lived, but I had no capability of doing it. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. We're all sinners undone because of our father Adam, because of the blood of Adam. Of course, it's through our veins. Okay? We're related to him by blood. God has made of one blood all the families of the earth, and in Adam all died. Okay? So God had to step in and make a change. When I was 21, the gospel was preached to me that day. I realized that I was a sinner, and God bore witness with my spirit. While I didn't realize it, his spirit was entering me to indwell me. He gave me the faith to believe, and I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and I said, yep, this is for me. I'm a sinner. I can't make myself fit for God's presence, but I realize that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin, and I realize now that by it, I'm accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So it took a miraculous act of God to save my soul. I may have been present, and it may have seemed from my perspective that I trusted Christ as my Savior, but really, God chose me from before the foundation of the world. It's an interesting thing. He gives us the faith to believe. Turn back to Ephesians. After I brought you over to Genesis for one verse. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me. All right, verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the religions of the world and all that's false in Christianity is based upon it. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and his work that he perpetrated in the Garden of Eden. See, the devil isn't some hideous beast hiding under your bed or in your closet or in the backseat of your car at night when you get in your car after work or whatever. The devil is in the eyes of men. He plied his trade in the Garden of Eden, and what the devil did entered into the heart of every single man because of the blood of Adam. So man believes naturally that he thinks he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. Or he can give God a big middle finger and say, oh, I'll just be golfing with all my friends in hell or fishing with all my friends in hell, and everything's going to be kumbaya. Well, he's going to be singing a different tune if he's not redeemed. Okay? So the work of the devil was done in the Garden of Eden, and it's been playing out in mankind. All right, so it says here, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the word the definite article was present in the Greek, the singular disobedience. What is the singular disobedience? Adam's sin, or children of Adam. We're all born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin, as we see here in verse 1. Among whom also we had our conversation, that's a word they used in 1611 when this Bible was translated. That means a manner of life. We use it as a dialogue between one and another, or a group of people and another group of people, or one and a group of people, or whatever. Okay, so having a conversation. This means a way of living in 1611 English. Okay, so we had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of really, the disobedience, the same word is used here that we see in verse 2, even as everybody else, or as others, okay? So we're all born into the world dead in trespasses and sin, and we all need salvation, and so we're all in a pretty sorry state of affairs, so something's got to be done. So like I said the other day, I've always been a butt guy, okay? So this is my favorite butt in the Bible, all right? I just say that to wake you up. I'm not too into butts. Yeah. I might be lying a little bit. But as we age, the butts just get saggy, okay? So, all right. Now, whenever I say something like that here, I always start feeling like, gee, I probably shouldn't say things like this in the pulpit. But then you would never laugh at me. So, nevertheless, I say it. Okay. So, God knew all about my nature from before the foundation of the world and called me here anyway. So, he knew what kind of guy I was. All right. So, but God, who is what? He's the God of what? Mercy. What were the attributes of God that were pictified or illustrated? Pictified is not even a word, I think, but I just made it up. That were illustrated in the two cherubim, or the cherubim, that were on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? We had one cherubim that represented God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. We had one that represented God's love, mercy, and grace. And all those are satisfied by the mediation that took place between those cherubim and what was in the box, which was every broken relationship that man has with God or his sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. Okay? So, God's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. God's the God of love, mercy, and grace. These are his base attributes. Those notions in the world, even in us, derive from our Creator. Otherwise, they would. It's like this. We have love one for another, so we marry each other. Why do we get married? Why don't we just be like elk, where we, you know, do a, you know, and then the what is it? The cow calls in the bull. Is that the way it goes? Okay. So the cow's like feeling like she's having a, you know, it's the right time of the month or whatever. And the bull's, you know, feeling pretty good himself. And so the call goes out and the bull comes along and, oh, here's a good looking old big furry brown elk over here. I think I'll, you know, do what elk do together during this time of the year. And they have their way. And then does the bull elk get down on his little bony knee and say, will you please, you know, hang a little ring off his horn or something like that? You know, will you marry me? No, he goes and finds another cow. I'm glad we don't call each other cows. Probably wouldn't go over very well. So they just copulate and they bounce, so to speak. Okay? But what do? We marry one another. When I have a marriage ceremony, when I preach a marriage ceremony, it reflects the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ through the ceaseless ages of eternity. Otherwise, we wouldn't get married. Okay? Who is the bride of Christ? Us. We are the eternal bride of Christ. God's called out assembly, the universal church, all believers from all ages. By the way, this is not the universal church, this is the local church. The universal church has never saved a single soul. So Roman Catholicism, the church universal, they're actively declaring they can't save any souls, which is probably accurate. The local church saves souls, okay? The universal church hasn't met yet, but we will meet when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. When the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to see him as he is. Okay? Then we shall have the wedding ceremony of the saints, where we will be wed to the Lord forever and will be brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? So we're not going to be given in marriage with God, you know, with each other for the eternalities of heaven. And so we are the bride of Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ, being the bridegroom, loved us and did what? Gave himself for us. So the propitiation was made upon that, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That's what the Jewish sacrificial system represented. It represented the future blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, of which the one upon the earth was only a type. So when the devil accuses us, how long? Night and day, because we sin. How many times? Night and day. So he has whereof to accuse us night and day. God, who is the great mediator between God and man. Remember, he's the theanthropic God. He's both God and man, so he can mediate between God and man. Okay? A mediator has to have the interest of both parties. We want to be with God for the ceaseless ages of eternity, but God has to be satisfied in his justice. And so Jesus Christ took upon the sin of mankind, died for it on the cross of Calvary, and then shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven so that therefore God can be just in calling us saints. Pretty good system, okay? So the mediation between God and man took place, and we are counted to be what? Accepted in the beloved because of not our righteousness. I don't have any of that, like I was just, you know, explaining. I've got some wild dreams. I try to behave myself the very best that I can, but in my life I don't behave myself perfectly, and definitely in my dreams I don't behave myself perfectly. So I require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse me day and night, and it does. So I don't have any righteousnesses of my own that I can offer God for acceptance, but I have the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was spilt for me that can cleanse me from all sin and has cleansed me from all sin so that I'm accepted in the beloved based upon him. And so that I can say that greater is he that's in the world, or he that's in us, excuse me, than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? The work of the devil. Who's in us? The personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's the God of mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Remember, love is another of those six attributes of God that we just got done explaining. even when we were dead in sins, because we read in verse 1 and 2 that that's how we came into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin, has quickened us, okay, that means made us alive, together, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ, by what?
Grace.
By grace are you saved. That's unmerited favor. That means we don't deserve it, but we have it because he loved us. So by grace are you saved. Let's see, where was I? Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Now, we are at 4101 River Road in an old house that's been converted into a sanctuary. This is a far cry from the halls of heaven. Okay? But God says that we're already seated together with him. Why? Because God superintends time. So, as we read over in Revelation, and as we see over in Genesis, okay, and we see in Ephesians, in the first part of Ephesians, when did God die for our sins? Well, he authored the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, and in Revelation chapter 13, he died for our sins from before the foundation of the world. Yeah, it took place at a point in time, but you have to understand the mind of God. He superintends time. That means time is a construct of God. We operate in time. God is over time. So do you suppose God can know the beginning from the end? Yeah, it belongs to him. He made it. So in the mind of God, God sees all things at one time. So we're operating in a completed work. And so Jesus Christ, after he finished his work, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bowed his head, okay, and he dismissed his spirit. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. What man do you suppose he was referencing when he said, no man takes my life from me? Well, in Adam all die. So because of the virgin birth, the blood of Jesus Christ was sinless. He was not tainted by the bloodline of Adam. He broke that bloodline. We see that over in the promise of salvation in Genesis and in the genealogy in Matthew, by the way. You go back there in Matthew chapter 1 and you see begat, 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 begat. A whole lot of begatting going on over there. And we see the men begat another man. And the man begat another man. Okay, or they had a child and they continued the bloodline. And then we see the woman, Mary, begat Christ. So the bloodline was broken. So we supplanted the bloodline of Adam with the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so Christ could judiciously, legally say, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so he arose from the dead and he says, because I live, what? You shall live also. Well, so what kind of life do we have? The same Ionius life that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. So when we die and pass through what we call the veil of death, it's just that. It's like when I think of veil, you remember those bead curtains that they had in people's houses in the 70s and 80s? You know, I think my grandma had one at one point in time. I always think of that when I think of veil. So we walk through the bead curtain of death. And do we just poof, perish into oblivion after we walk through the bead curtain of death? No. We continue on. Death is a beginning. Right now, we are here for the purpose of serving the Lord. We may think we're here for the purpose of serving ourselves and our families and our communities and the world, blah, 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 making money or whatever, doing our thing. But no, really, we're here for the purpose of God. And so when that purpose is over, he's going to receive us up unto himself, and then our eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ shall begin again, and I say again because we lost it in Adam, and we're going to, we lost it in Eden, and we're going to return to Eden. Or the presence of God. Okay? So we were created for fellowship. And so going on here, he says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, that is the ages of eternity, he might show, which means make evident, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I used to think that this meant he had somebody to show us to. But that would be kind of carnal. Like the angels desire to look into these things. Well, fair enough. Fine, the angels can look if they want. I think they know the redemptive plan of God, but I think what this really means is that he might show forth who he is. So if God says, and he does declare that he's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, and then love, mercy, and grace, and all those things are fulfilled in the plan of salvation, We are the objects of all that he says that he is. So you got to wrap your heads around this a little bit. So God could have just been the great I am. What does that mean? Elohim. Let's see here. El Eloi. There's a bunch of different names for him that speak of his eternality and his three persons. Okay. He could have just been existent with himself for eternity and never brought us into existence. He could have. But he never would have. Because from all eternity, we were meant to be brought into existence. Because God is eternal and he deals in eternalities. All right? So if God says he's the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, but yet he has nothing to be loving towards, merciful towards, and gracious towards, and excise justice upon, that kind of thing. All those things, all the things that he is, his six attributes require an object. We are the object of all these things. I'm the object of his grace. I'm the object of his love. I'm the object of his mercy. He excised justice upon the world by putting himself in the place of man and dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary, thus shedding his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, as promised, cleanses us from all sin. So he was just in what he did. He was a Jew under law, the only Jew that could ever fulfill the law. The provocation of the nation of Israel was when they said, all the Lord our God has said we will do. And so a Jew named Jesus Christ came along and fulfilled the law that no man could, but he wasn't related to Adam, so he didn't have a sin nature. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Okay, I focused on that in last week's bulletin, if you want a copy of it. Without the virgin birth, Jesus couldn't be both deity and man at the same time, thus being God, or capable of fulfilling the law, and be our kinsman redeemer. He wouldn't be related to us. So he stood in our stead in life, and stood in our stead where? In death, thus paying the price that we could never pay. Okay, so we say, verse 8, for by grace, grace is what? Unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But it's really our faith in the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. So it's our faith in the work of Christ, okay, through faith. And that, this is interesting, guys, is not of yourselves, the faith. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought I believed. But what I later came to understand through growing in the things of the Lord was God chose me from before the foundation of the world because he knew I would. And so he entered me to indwell me and gave me the faith to believe so that all things can be of him, to him, and through him. There's never any point in time where anything that we do or can do enters into our relationship with God. It's entirely of him, to him, and through him. So if you think you have something you can offer God, even faith, you don't. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, it was evidence that Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and God the Father had entered me, the Godhead, given me the faith to believe. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I belonged to him, and I became a child of God by expressing my own faith. Okay? So I like to illustrate it this way. It's like I walked into the church, and over the church is a placard that says, whosoever will may come. All right? So I open the door. I'm willing to come in, and I want to hear it said. And I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. And then when I exit that door after the service, I see a placard on the door that says, exiting all who have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I'm like, huh, God already knew about it. And so we think that we are expressing faith, which we are, because we do have our own autonomy, okay? But God has given us that faith to believe because none of us have enough faith to trust Christ as our Savior so that all things can be of him, to him, and through him. Now, we'll give you the reason. The faith is not of ourselves. It's the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. I've got nothing to boast about in my relationship with God. It was all done for me. Okay? So, for we are his workmanship, and this is where it goes off the rails for a lot of folks, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So they're like, oh yeah, okay, cool. Now that I trusted Christ as my Savior, now I need to go out and be good. Well, I tried that when I was first saved, and I came to rapidly find out that I was no good still. I distinctly remembered it. I came in, and Joanne and Debbie Anderson and the Andre family used to sit back there where Oscar's sitting right now. And they were kind of standing around there when I came in the door for church service the day after I was saved, or the weekend after I was saved. And I was standing tall, and I made sure I said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and that I looked very stately, and that I was going to operate and conduct myself like I was now really something. I was now a believer in Jesus Christ. But then after a few weeks, I quit coming to church for about 9 months. Some of you probably remember that, okay? I went back to doing all the stuff that I did before because the salmon were running and the steelhead were running and my buddies wanted to go out and all this kind of stuff, okay? And so I realized very rapidly I was the same sinner I was before. So like we see over in Romans chapter 3, are we believers better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No, in no wise. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, as we see over in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, excuse me. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? So we're called unto good works. What are good works? You're doing one right now. Works of faith. The Lord said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching, over in Hebrews. And you're sitting here in a pew right now. So you're operating according to faith right now. That's a work of faith. That's a good work. I like to use Noah as an example. When he built the ark, there was never rain upon the earth. There had never been a flood, but yet he did what? God said, build the ark. And he built the ark. Then the flood came and the rain came. And that ark represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're still here because that word, work of faith was done. Okay? Proclaiming the gospel. And so he had no knowledge of what God was talking about. He'd never seen rain, and he'd never seen a flood, but yet he builds the thing anyway. Because he operated how? By faith. Okay? And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, when we understand these things properly and put the emphasis in the right place, which is upon him and not upon us, then we get the emphasis on the right syllable, or however Pastor Andre used to say it, okay? Then we get the point right. There's nothing we can do to satisfy God in and how we are, how we live our lives. We're sinners undone. The Lord Jesus Christ had to stand in and become our kinsman redeemer. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll finish up here. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we? Christians, believers, better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world, who Paul just got done condemning here in the first and second part of the third chapter here in Romans. What is the answer? Are we better? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable, even though they try. There is none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. Their throat is, these are those that preach righteousness by the works of our own hands. Their throat is what? An open sepulcher, because they're preaching death. Because there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So if we're preaching the real way, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're preaching life. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Do you know what the ultimate expression of self-righteousness is for a man in the world is? I'm going to kill you. Because you don't believe how I'm going to believe. I'm going to kill you. That's the ultimate expression of the fact that they've received a God-like nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm God, I'm right, I'm going to kill you because you don't have the right to exist. Is that fair? No, that's sin. That came from the tree. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace, Christ Jesus the Lord, they have not known. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. The law was a diagnostic tool to show first the nation of Israel, and after that, the Gentiles who put themselves under law, that they can't fulfill it. What the nation of Israel should have said is, not all the Lord our God has said we will do. They should have looked at the law, because I go back and look at it, I'm like, man, these Ten Commandments, I love my Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul, every day of my life, every moment of my life, let alone all the other stuff. There's no way I can do this, which is accurate. So they should have said, all the Lord our God has said, we could never do. God, save us. And he would have been like, okay. But the plan of salvation had to come forth to show forth God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace. Because remember, we're the objects of those things. So you see how this is making sense? Okay. So the law entered that every mouth may be stopped. Yes, I'm a sinner. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall how much flesh? No flesh be justified in, well, there's plenty of flesh justified in man's sight, but not in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge, the epigenosis, the full knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest. That's what manifested means. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament scriptures, even the righteousness that should be in God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect for us. Now, verse 24, a declarative statement. This is not being. This should be written, we are. That's the way it's written in the Greek. We are justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor, one of his attributes, through the redemption, that's to deliver by paying a price, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, the mercy seat, the place where the atonement was made. The blood was sprinkled to the mercy seat, upon the mercy seat, and cleansed whatever was in the box. Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of stone that were broken, they weren't broken in the box. They were broken when Moses came down from the mount, and the pot of manna. All those things represented man in his sin. But when you cover man's sin with the blood of Christ, it cleanses the sin, okay? Or a propitiation, or a covering, a mercy seat is applied. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not ours, for the remission, that's the forgiveness of sins that are past, all the way back to Adam, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not our own, his righteousness, that he might be just, because God is the God of justice, one of his attributes, and the justifier of him, which I like to say, does no more than does what? Believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Do I have anything that I can be proud about and point a finger at someone else about? No. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through the faith. Okay? So, as it says over in Ephesians, Jew or Gentile, we are all one in Christ, and what binds us together is doctrine, okay? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. We don't want to be rolling around in the world in darkness. We want to be rolling around in the world in light, understanding what the truth is. And I was going to preach a different Christmas message altogether this morning, but the Lord led me over here. And so, but this really reflects what we should be reflecting during the Christmas season. And yes, we have the things that are traditionally passed down where our Lord was not necessarily born on December 25th. And I'll be real quick with this. I'll explain it quickly. If he was born December 25th, that means... Let me go, give me 5 minutes. Let me take you over to the book of Luke. I'm going to rob you of 5 minutes of your time here.
Luke.
Let's see here. Luke, chapter 2. Okay, listen to this. You tell me if this makes sense. And it came to pass, verse 1, in those days that there had been a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This is not a taxation. This is an enrollment. They wanted to get them on the tax rolls so they could take money from the people in Judea and Hebron.
Okay?
Because, you know, the Romans needed money to fund Nero's delicacies. Okay. And the taxing or the enrollment was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Nazareth area is approximately 75 miles away from the city of David, okay, and Bethlehem. And in that time, they didn't have a train they could hop on. They couldn't hop on a plane. At best, they hopped on somebody else's buggy, which weren't great. So they probably walked. Okay, so this was probably a 6 to 9 day journey in the middle of winter, in the about to give birth. Okay, do you suppose the Roman government would cause this to happen in the middle of winter so a bunch of people would die that couldn't possibly give them tax money? No, that wouldn't take place. And I'm going to explain what took place. All right, so they went to be taxed, verse 5, or to be enrolled, and Mary, his espoused wife, began to be great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, likely this was what was known as a caravanserai. Okay? So in Bethlehem, it was one of the trade routes from the Middle East all the way down into Egypt. And so they would have this big thing called a caravanserai. Okay? So caravans, camel caravans and such, would house their animals and sleep there for a small fee, whoever ran the Sarai, okay? And so there was no Motel 6, so to speak, in those days. There wasn't, you could stay with a relative or whatever. People typically wouldn't want somebody staying in their house because a possibility you would get robbed if you didn't know them. So there wasn't any room left in the caravanserai, which would have been a large area about half the size of a football field. So they had to stay in one of the mangers that you put a camel at night. Okay, which was a dugout underneath the Sarai, which was the housing above. Okay, so when you see a manger scene and they're like in a cave, it wasn't a cave, it was a stone dugout that they shoved the camel in at night, tied him up so he wouldn't be in the elements. Okay, and let's see, and this is important. So in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This tells us everything we need to know. So typically the shepherds would put their sheep in a sheepfold at night to protect against robbers and against predation, you know, wolves and such. There were a lot of wolves in that area. Not anymore. Wolves and lions, actually. Okay. So you'd graze the sheep out in pasture during the day and you put them in a fold at night. Why would they have them out at night where it's dangerous and they're watching their sheep, their flocks out there by night when they could have them in a fold and the shepherd would sleep at the door of the fold? That's why Jesus Christ, by the way, said, "I am the door of the sheep." Well, because it was likely the spring lambing season, and if they were crammed in a tight sheepfold and the ewes would drop a lamb, what do you suppose would happen to that little lamb? Well, they'd get trampled underfoot by all the sheep that are tucked in together. So they'd have them out in the field so the ewes could drop their lamb safely. Okay, this took place around March or April. All right, it's also said that our Lord Jesus Christ is what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is our Passover. Those lambs that were sacrificed were representative ministries. That's what the Passover represented, the shed blood of an innocent victim. Our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood willingly for us and was a lamb that was dumb for the slaughter. Okay? Stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death. And so it would have been proper, it would have been proper for our Lord to be born during lambing season and for shepherds to attend his birth. Now, we have an aspect that we don't typically see here in other church services. When we see a nativity scene, we see shepherds and we see kings. It wasn't kings, it was actually magi, wise men from the east, likely Persia, okay? From the old Median, leftovers from the old Median Empire, okay? So at first, we see the shepherds come. Well, what does our Lord's first advent represent? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we have what represents the first advent in the approval of the shepherds. They declare him what? They declare him Savior. So our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, came in his first advent. What is he going to come as in his second advent? Lord of lords and King of kings, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to lay down his kingdom. And so later on, when he's a young man, years later, we see the Magi come in, and it wasn't just three, it doesn't say how many, and they lay at his feet gifts fit for a king. So that speaks of a second advent. It wasn't all at once, okay? This is where traditions can mess us up. And when we see the truth in what should have been traditionally passed along, we get some great types out of it, and we can learn from it, okay? So he was likely born in the spring, sometime during March or April, and it declared that Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, is the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that all these truths, your virgin birth, so it makes him capable of fulfilling the law. The fact that he has humanity, born of Mary but not connected to Joseph, makes him capable of being near to every one of us to be our kinsman redeemer. He was born in the spring so that he could be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, or represented. He was also crucified in the spring so that he might shed his blood for us, as the blood was shed of the Passover lamb during the Exodus and the deliverance of God's people. We are God's people in Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for this, and reflect upon it during Christmas, as we do every week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.